Our text this morning is Mark chapter 13, verses 19 to 37. Mark chapter 13, verses 19 to 37. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come before your throne by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. And we come not because of goodness in us. We come because of your tender mercies and your loving kindness that you have poured out upon our lives. For you have made us your children. Yes, Lord, you left glory for us and you came and you shed your blood on the cross and you made us your children. And you sealed us by your Spirit unto the day of redemption. And we thank you that you, O Lord, dwell in us by your Spirit. And you are the Lord who opens our eyes to perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law. So come, O Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts this day. We don't want to hear the voice of man. We want to hear your voice. Break thou the bread to us. Break it small that we may digest it. And we pray that, Lord, our lives would be transformed because you are the Word of life, the very giver of life. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is The Servant King Reveals the Future, Part 3. The Servant King Reveals the Future, Part 3. Now, we have said earlier that in Mark chapter 13, Jesus described three stages in the tribulation period. First, Mark 13 verses 5 to 13, the beginning of tribulation. Then, Mark chapter 13 verses 14 to 18, the middle of tribulation. And number 3, the events that lead to the end of tribulation, Mark chapter 13 verses 19 to 27. And then Mark records two parables of Jesus in Mark 13 verses 28 to 37. And this is our text this morning, Mark 13 verses 19 to 27, the end of tribulation and the two parables that the Lord wants us to perceive and obey. Speaking regarding the beast, in the book of Revelation, the last half of the tribulation is called the wrath of God. And speaking regarding the beast, the Antichrist, John the Apostle records in Revelation 14 verses 9 to 10, And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Again in Revelation 14 verse 19, so the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. So the last half of the tribulation is called the wrath of God. And you saw that here in two verses. In Revelation 14 verse 10, the wine of God's wrath. In tribulation there is called the wrath of God. Again verse 19, Revelation 14, the wrath of God. Revelation 15 verse 1, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. Again, Revelation 15 verse 7, and one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Revelation 16 verse 1, then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Revelation 16 verse 19, the great city was split into three parts and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. Revelation 19 verse 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. So the end of the tribulation, the last half of the tribulation, is called the wrath of God in the scripture, in the book of Revelation. During this time, what is God going to do? God will judge the world and he will prepare the nation of Israel for the coming of her Messiah. And it will be a time of intensive judgment such as the world has never seen or will ever see again. And in that tribulation, in that wrath of God, God will be working out his purposes and he will be setting the stage for the coming of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. In the book of Revelation chapter 19 verse 11, then I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. But even in the midst of his wrath, God remembers mercy. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 2, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. So for the sake of his elect, what does God do? God shortens the days of the tribulation. God shortens the days of tribulation. Mark chapter 13 verse 20. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. Now the elect refers to Israel and the Gentiles who believe in Christ during the tribulation. God always has his faithful people. No matter how wicked the world around us may become, God has his faithful people, like we heard this morning, whether it be Hamas or whether it be Hezbollah, whether it be Israel, God has his chosen people from every tribe and nation, every people group. Revelation 14 verses 1 to 3. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. And I believe that Mount Zion is the Mount Zion mentioned here is the heavenly Mount Zion. please read the whole of Revelation 14 later when you get back home. Jesus Christ today is enthroned in heavenly Zion. He died, he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is in the heavenly Zion, enthroned. Psalm 2 verse 6, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Now believers in Christ, we today are enthroned. Right now we are enthroned with him in heaven. That's our position. And that's the authority that God delegates to us because we belong to him. And he wants us to execute that authority while we practice here on earth with our position in heaven. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6, we are enthroned with Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 6, and raised us up with him. So where are you right now? And seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and you and I are seated with Christ. That's our position. And unless we live on earth with that perspective, what will happen? We get so discouraged, we get so deceived, we will be deceived by the enemy, we will get so depressed because of the evil that we see around us, and we wouldn't just know what to do. How can we live? Remember, God has raised you up to this position of victory. And I keep saying this over and over again, we stand on victory ground, we stand on victory ground. Not because of our goodness, not because of anything that we have done, because of what Jesus has done for us. And that's our position. And therefore we need to live out that position in Christ, because we are in Christ, no other reason. Alright, because we are in Christ. We need to live out that position while we live here on earth. And that's what Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what he wants to do. So while you are on earth, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly, I give you that life. And it's for us to receive that life that comes from God by faith, knowing who we are in Christ and living out that life. Now the scene in Revelation chapter 14 is the assurance to God's people that he cares. He cares for each one of us because we are his own. We are his family, and he will take us to glory. We have a foretaste of glory today because we are born of God's Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus 3 times, you must be born again. Because when a person is born again, he has a foretaste of glory. The Holy Spirit has come and docked himself in our spirits. We have a foretaste of heaven. We know who we are in Christ. We know that we have an inheritance. We have a glorious hope. And he shares his glory with us. Just imagine that. He picked us up from the dust. Made us his. How? By shedding his blood on the cross for us. Giving his very life for us. And then he raises us up. Seats us with him. And he pours out his life into us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Life that comes from God. So the scene here in Revelation chapter 14 is assuring God's people that he cares for his own, his family, and he will take us to glory. And not only are the 144,000 standing, we find them also singing. They are also singing in Revelation 14 verses 2 to 3. I just read that. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. The sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. Apparently, because of that experience that they went through, that they've gone through during the tribulation, they have a new song. They have a new song to sing. And the others cannot share that song because this is what they have gone through. And they have experienced, like David says in Psalm 40, he put a new song into my heart, a song of praise to our God. When you go through a time of agony and you go through a time of trial and you come out victorious because the Lord has given you victory, he gives you a new song in the process. He gives you a new song. You're able to praise Him, worship Him. And they are accompanied by heavenly harps and other heavenly voices also. And it's encouraging to know that one day, you know, our sorrows will be transformed into songs. Our sorrows will be transformed into songs. One thing that Brother Verghese hasn't forgotten is the songs. You ask him to sing, he'll sing. Our sorrows will be transformed into songs. Mark 13 verse 20. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. For the sake of the elect. Now to shorten the days for the sake of the elect, it means that God limits the number of days to the 3.5 years that we already mentioned earlier. He determines to confine the tribulation, the latter half of the tribulation, the great tribulation, to 3.5 years, and he stops it on time. God's timing is perfect. Alright, so when you see things happening all around you, which shakes you, don't panic, don't be afraid, because God has His time. And He does all things in His perfect will and time. Judgment will come, yes, in His time. Mark chapter 13 verses 21 to 23. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard, I have told you all things beforehand. So satanic deception will continue till the very end, and false Christs and false prophets will lead many people astray. In fact, they will even do miracles. Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 to 23. Jesus said this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So it's important. Why is he telling us to keep awake? Why is he saying be alert? Because he's calling each one of us to do the Father's will. Lord, Lord, many will say, but the one who does the will of my Father, he will enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 22. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So they will do miracles. Yes, false prophets and false Christs will do miracles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 9 to 12. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders. This is the counterfeit miracles, counterfeit signs and wonders. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. You see, that's what we need to look for. We need to look for truth. We are called to test the spirits. 1 John chapter 4. We call to test the spirits. And how do you test the spirits? You look for truth. You look for Christian character in a person. Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. When you suppress the truth, or you don't believe the truth, or you don't obey the truth, what happens? Because you see, only the truth has the power to set you free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So if you begin to believe falsehood or the lie of the enemy, what happens is, there comes a point of time that you cannot receive any more truth. And you continue to live out the lie, because you've been deceived. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's what happened to Pharaoh in Egypt. A particular point of time in his life, he kept on hardening his own heart, the Bible says. And I think it was around the 6th plague that the Bible says that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Which means that the already hardened heart of Pharaoh was further hardened by God to bring judgment upon Egypt. Therefore it's so important, do not reject the truth. Satan, the dragon, he's also called the dragon, the false Christ and the false prophet. This is the evil trinity. Satan the dragon, the false Christ, and the false prophet. And these three are, in a sense, an evil trinity opposing the true God and his people on earth. And this satanic trinity, Satan himself, then the Antichrist, who is also called the first beast, and the false prophet, another beast, Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. Then I saw another beast, right, rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And that's the abomination of desolation. So the Antichrist, Satan himself, then the Antichrist, the first beast, and the false prophet, the satanic trinity. Very deceptive. And they'll be very active during this time. So deceptive will be the miracles that they do, that even the elect will be tempted to believe their lies. That's why we are told to be watchful, because Jesus said again and again, come to the end of the passage, we'll find the warnings and the importance of being watchful. Because their miracles, their false signs and wonders will even tempt the elect to believe their lies. Now, of themselves, miracles are not a proof of divine calling and approval. The final test is truth, the word of God, and also the life that bears the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 13 verses 1 to 5, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, you see that, and if it comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. You see the signs and the wonders that can take place through false prophets. And God is warning us, saying, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You see, if you love truth, you will love God. If your desire is to seek him and know him, you shall seek me and find me, he says, if you search for me with all your heart. So a true, genuine seeker after the truth will come to know the person of Christ. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Faith that is not tested cannot be trusted. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. That's the Old Testament command with regard to false prophets. And the tribulation period will be full of them. And the tribulation period will then climax. How will it climax? It will climax with the appearing of terrifying signs. Terrifying signs in the heavens. And there will be worldwide chaos on earth. Worldwide chaos on earth. Now we see chaos in the Middle East. But that's the kind of chaos that you will find worldwide during the tribulation. We see that in Mark chapter 13 verses 24 and 25. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Now we haven't seen that happen as yet. So don't believe that the tribulation is over. Some people believe tribulation is over and now we are already in the millennial kingdom. I don't understand how they can believe that. Because all this is yet to come in the tribulation. We haven't seen any of this happen. Never has it happened on planet Earth. It's yet to happen. It will happen. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. Alright. Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 26. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. We saw a glimpse of that in the tsunamis. But imagine all over the world. That's what will happen in the seas. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. If you're watching the news, it's very depressing. It's true. And you know, you keep thinking, what is coming upon this world? But this is just the beginning. Just the beginning. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So, by the way, all of this has been predicted in the Old Testament. These signs which have been predicted by the prophets, that will actually prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. Isaiah chapter 13 verse 10. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. You see, when the wrath of God falls upon the earth, that's what happens. The sun will be dark at its rising and the moon will not shed its light. Isaiah 34 verse 4. Have you ever thought of this? I don't know whether you have thought of this. Will there be a morning tomorrow? We take every morning for granted, don't we? But there will come a time when there will be no morning. The sun will not shine. The sun will be dark at its rising and the moon will not shed its light. Isaiah 34 verse 4. All the host of heaven shall rot away. And the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. Joel chapter 2 verse 10. Old Testament prophecies. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened. And the stars withdraw their shining. Joel chapter 3 verse 15. The sun and the moon are darkened. And the stars withdraw their shining. Then, as Christ comes to establish His rule on earth, it will be a revelation of His great glory. The book of Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Mark chapter 8 verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus Christ is risen, seated at the right hand of God the Father, seated in glory. You and I, we can't see the risen Christ, you know, now. If we do, we'll go blind, like Saul of Tarsus. He saw the risen Christ, he saw him in glory, he was blinded. But that's where he came from. Remember that. He came from glory into this sin-ridden world to rescue you and me. And the only way that he could rescue you and me was to shed his blood on the cross, because he's a just God. Sin had to be punished, and that had to be punished in a sinless body which he took upon himself when he came into this world. And he shed his blood, died on the cross, and rose again from the dead. The penalty has been paid once and for all, and he cries out on the cross, "It is finished. All that needed to be done for you and me has been done. You and I could never do it, but he did it because he loves you. He loves you. He gave his very life to rescue you. And he'll come in glory. He'll come in glory. The ascended Christ will come back in his glory. Acts chapter 1 verse 11. And said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This is when the ascension was taking place there. Angel said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Now Mark chapter 13 verse 27 describes the regathering of Israel from the nations to which they have been scattered throughout the whole world. And they will all come back to Israel. By the way, not every Jew has come back to Israel. There are many who are living outside. So many of them living in the United States. So many of them. And many other countries, even now. But they will all return to Israel. This is prophecy. Mark chapter 13 verse 27. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 3 to 6. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather in. From there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possess. It's their land. Alright? They have right to that land. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possess, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Now Israel has been blessed in abundance since 1948, and they have grown materialistically, being blessed in such abundance. But there's something that yet needs to take place, and I believe God is working in their hearts. And through all that they're going through, God is working in their hearts. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. And that, I believe, is the process that's going on in the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord. He came to his own received him now. So he is right now working in them. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. The majority of Israel is not like this. It's sad to see the spiritual state of Israel actually today. You know that feast of that rave party took place on the feast of Tabernacles was ended, and they had this rave party. That was when the Hamas came in with those gliders and shot them. There were about 3,000 of them. They shot about 200, is what I'm told. But what was Israel doing? You know, after the Feast of Tabernacles, what they normally do is, with the Torah, they form circles and they dance with the Word of God, rejoicing that God had given them the Word. That was what they're supposed to do. But instead of that, what is happening? A rave party. And if you watch some of the videos, you'll find there was a statue of Buddha on a high platform, and these people were drinking and dancing in front of that. I don't want to show you that video. I almost posted it onto the church group. But that's the condition of Israel today. But God says, and the Lord your God, they're blessed in every way. But there is a circumcision of their hearts that need to take place. That needs to take place. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 12. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. God loves his people. When he came into this world, that nation was a nation that God prepared to bring the Messiah into this world. Remember, he was a Jew. Jeremiah 31 verses 7 to 9. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts to the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I'll bring them from the north country, and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman, and she who is in labor, together a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. They are now coming from different parts of the world to fight for Israel. That's what's happening right now. They're coming from different parts of the world to fight this battle. But there will be a spiritual awakening. Not far from now. The clock is ticking. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Be watchful, be prepared. Israel will see their Messiah. Yes, when all of this happens, Israel will finally repent. As a nation, they will see their Messiah and they will trust Him. And the nation will be created in holiness and glory when they see Him whom they have pierced. I read to you from Zechariah chapter 12. Verses 9 to 13. And on that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. Now it's a spirit of vengeance. But then will come a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. Now Israel is filled with vengeance. Humanly justifiable. But God's going to turn their hearts. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great. The mourning in Jerusalem. Remember, the mourning in Jerusalem, this concerns the Jews. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shemites by itself, and their wives by themselves. Zechariah 14 verses 4 to 11. On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. That's why the angel told the disciples when he ascended into heaven, they said, why are you looking up? He's going to come down. And his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. Geographical changes will take place there. By a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach to Azar, and you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. Hallelujah. On that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost, and there shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord. Neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. On that day living water shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. He'll reign. On that day the Lord will be one and his name one. The whole land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem shall remain aloft on its site, from the gate of Benjamin to the place of the former gate, to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. And it shall be inhabited, for there shall never again be a decree of utter destruction. For there shall never again be a decree of utter destruction. Jerusalem shall dwell in security. Today, Jerusalem is in total insecurity. Why? There will be only reason why that there is so much of insecurity is because they are yet to accept the Messiah, Yeshua. And the only way in which peace will come upon Muslims, Jews, the only way in which peace will come upon this earth, not lasting peace will never be there. Antichrist will come and sign a peace treaty and, you know, the temple will be rebuilt, all that will take place. It won't last. The only peace, only way to peace is when the Muslims and the Jews accept Jesus Christ as Messiah. Till then there will be no peace. There will be no peace. So yes, God has a glorious future for His people, Israel. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11 verses 1 to 5. I ask then, has God rejected His people? It looks as though. No. By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed down the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Hallelujah. They would come from the IDF, as he said, right? They can come from militant groups, they can come from any part of the world, whether it be Hamas, or whether it be Hezbollah, or whether it be the Taliban, or whether it be, you know, militancy in our own country. So many of them have come to Christ. So many of them have come to Christ. And the eyes of the Jews will also be opened one day. That's why Paul is saying, at the present time, that is now, there is still a remnant God has chosen. So please read the whole of Romans chapter 11. Now, Jesus did not want his disciples to get so involved in the prophecies of the future that they would neglect the responsibilities that they are called to do at the present. And that's one of the dangers that we can get into in trying to, in our curiosity regarding prophecy. Right? In our curiosity, God has not given us prophetic scriptures to satisfy our curiosity. God has given us His holy word so that we can obey Him and experience Him. So that we can know Him, love Him, obey Him. That we can please Him. That's why He has given us His word. So it's so dangerous. You can get caught up with the prophecies of the future, so that you come to a point that you even neglect your responsibilities of the present. That's very dangerous. So how does Jesus close this Olivet Discourse? He closes the Olivet Discourse with two parables. And if you study Matthew chapter 25, which we have done, we've done a study of the whole of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25, you find added there another three parables. The parables of the bridesmaid, the parables of the talents, and the parable of the sheep and goats. But let's now look into Mark 13, which is our text for this morning. Because we already studied the parables of the Gospel of Matthew. Now let's look at the parables that Mark records here in Mark chapter 13. Now we must take note. There are two parables there. And the first parable regarding the fig tree, Mark chapter 13 verses 28 to 31, emphasizes knowing that the coming of Christ is near. That's the emphasis there, the parable of the fig tree. But the second parable, Mark chapter 13 verses 32 to 37 till the end of the chapter, the parable there emphasizes not knowing the time of His return. First parable emphasizes knowing that He is coming soon. Second parable emphasizes not knowing the time of His return. Is this a contradiction? No. Because they were addressed to two different people, two different groups of people. The first parable is addressed to the tribulation saints. And the second parable is addressed to all believers of every age. The first parable addressed to the tribulation saints, Mark chapter 13, verses 28 to 31. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now the fig tree has a special association with the nation of Israel, and we have seen that earlier, Mark chapter 11 verses 12 to 14. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. But Luke records that Jesus added, and all the trees, not only the fig tree. Look at Luke chapter 21 verse 29. And he told them a parable, look at the fig tree and all the trees. Now most of the trees in Israel are evergreens, and they don't change dramatically with the seasons. But not so with the fig tree. It is one of the latest to leaf out in spring. So its shoots are an indication that summer is indeed near. Now the fig tree in Israel and the other trees, what do they picture? They would picture the nations of the world. And perhaps our Lord Jesus is saying, he's suggesting that there will be increased nationalism. That will be one of the signs of the end times. The fig tree and all the trees. And you look at our nation, not only our nation, you look at the other nations of the world, you will find this increased nationalism coming in the nations. And probably that's what Jesus is mentioning here. And this is what we see happening in our time in these days. Luke 21 verse 28. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Certainly future events cast their shadows before they actually take place. That's one amazing thing about prophecy. You see a glimpse of what's going to happen right in front of your eyes. But that's just a glimpse. The beginning of these signs indicate that the Lord's coming is near. And as Christian believers today, we are not looking for signs of His coming. What are we looking for? We are looking for the Savior Himself. We are looking for Him. We are not looking for signs of His coming. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. We are already there. Please recognize this. And the more you understand the reality of this truth, the more you are able to live out the life that God expects you to live on earth as a believer in Christ. But our citizenship is in heaven. It doesn't say shall be in heaven. It is already is. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus can come for His church at any time. At any time now. And the rapture, I believe, can take place at any time. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be ready to meet the Lord. Be ready to meet the Lord. The signs of the time indicate that His coming is nigh. And I would say very nigh. But believers living during the tribulation, they will be able to watch these things occur, and they will know that His coming is near. That's the second part of His second coming. The first part is the rapture. You and I will be taken to be with Him. And that's why we need to be watchful. There will be people who go through the tribulation, who become believers, then they can watch for the second coming, the second part of His second coming, when He comes and His feet will touch on the Mount of Olives. The first part of His coming, first part of His second coming, His feet don't touch the Mount of Olives. The dead in Christ will rise. And those of us who are alive will be caught up to be with Him in the air. You've heard that phrase, no? When believers part, they say, here or there or in the air. Because that's where He's coming. But the second part of His second coming, He'll come, His feet will touch upon Mount Zion. And all these things will take place then. At tribulation period, the saints who are living in the tribulation period will be able to watch these things occur, and they will know that His coming is near. And this assurance will help them to endure and to be good witnesses, because God wants believers in all ages to be witnesses. To be witnesses. And that's our responsibility. You know, we think, you know, we after having known Christ, and we have a ticket to heaven anyway. It doesn't end there. There is life here on earth that God wants us to live. And that is to be a good witness. Mark 13 verse 13. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Mark 13 verse 13. Mark 13 verse 30. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, we think of a generation as a body of people living at the same time in history. My generation now is 60 years of age. Alright. And we think of a generation like that. But to what generation was Jesus referring in Mark chapter 13 verse 30? Not the generation then living in Judea when Jesus was on earth, because they did not see all these things actually take place. So now perhaps he meant the generation living during the tribulation period. Yes. But since the tribulation covers only 7 years, why refer to an entire generation? For that matter, several different generations live together during every period of history. So the Greek word translated here, generation, can actually mean, it can mean race, it can mean stock, it can mean family. And on several occasions, Jesus used this word, generation, to refer to the Jewish nation. Mark chapter 8 verse 12. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation, the Jewish nation in other words, seek a sign? Remember, the Jews seek a sign, and the Greeks, they seek knowledge. Right? Jews seek a sign, the Greeks seek knowledge. Why does this generation seek a sign? Why do these people, my own brothers and sisters, why are they seeking a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And the same context, you can read Mark 8, 38, Mark chapter 9, verse 19. And that's probably how he used this in Mark 13, verse 30. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now the chosen nation, God's elect, would be preserved to the very end. And God would fulfill his promises to them. And his word will never fail. Mark 13 verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. In the book of Joshua chapter 21 verse 45 we read, not one word of all the good promises of the Lord has made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Solomon in his benediction, after the temple was dedicated, in his benediction, Solomon says this, 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 56. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promises, of all his good promise which he spoke by Moses his servant. So we as believers, we are not dependent on signs. We depend on Jesus. We depend on God's unchanging word. The sure word of prophecy, the truth which sets us free, which God has given us. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 19 to 21. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is one of the first verses that I learned when I became a believer. And I understood that this book is God's holy word. Inspired. Infallible. Inerrant. Prophecy, the old King James Version says, prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The actual meaning there is as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's how this book came into existence. Not man-made. This is revelation from God. That's why it can't be understood with the human mind. It needs to be understood through revelation. The Holy Spirit gives us that revelation once we come to know Christ. All right. Now we come to the parable of the fig tree. The parable of the householder. The parable of the fig tree cautions the tribulation saints to watch and to know the signs of the times. But the parable of the householder warns all of us. So here is a warning for all of us. Mark chapter 13 verses 32 to 37. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Stay awake. This doesn't mean you don't go to sleep. Alright? This means that you are alert and you are aware that Christ is coming very soon. And you need to be doing what God has told you to do. We'll come to this. We are told to be alert because we don't know when He will return to take us to heaven. We don't know. When is He going to come? Right. How many times have I been asked that question? Do you know the time, Pastor? I don't know the time. The Son of God Himself did not know the time when He was on earth. Of course, now He knows. While He was on earth, in His humiliation, He did not know. He chose to know only what the Father wanted Him to know. How wonderful, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. So like the householder in this parable, before our Lord went from us back to heaven, what did He do? He gave each one of us work to do. And He expects us to be faithful while He is gone. And He expects us to be working the work that He has entrusted us to do when He returns. That's what He wants. That's why He says, take heed, watch and pray. That's His admonition. To watch means to be alert. To be alert. And to pray. You see, one of the signs that a person is truly born of God's Spirit is such a person will desire to spend time alone with God. Get away and spend time alone with God. It's one of the signs of new birth. You will long to be with the Lord. Your priority, the first thing in the morning, will be to talk to God, to pray. Is that your priority? Ask yourself this question. If you're truly born of God's Spirit, there will be a desire, a hunger for God. A hunger for God. Wanting to talk to Him. You get up in the morning, the first thing that you think of is, I need to talk to God. I need to worship. I need to spend time with Him in prayer. I need to tell Him and commit to Him the proceedings of the day and seek His face, seek His word. That's a sign of new birth. A sign of new birth. And everyone who's born of God's Spirit, God has given us work to do. And He expects us to be faithful while He's gone and be working when He returns. So to watch means to be alert, to stay at one's best, to stay awake. By the way, I had a friend of mine, his name was Lawrence Grigory. He was my classmate in school, a very interesting name, very interesting person also, lovely chap. You know that word Grigory, interesting, I came to know that that word comes from this Greek word, which is translated watch. Watch. The English name Grigory comes from this Greek word translated watch. Now why must we watch? In other words, why must we be alert? Why should we stay alert? Because nobody knows when Jesus Christ will return. when he was on earth, as I said, in his humiliation, Jesus did not know the day or the hour of his coming again. Even the angels do not know. The unsaved world scoffs at us because we continue to cling to this blessed hope that Jesus Christ is coming soon and he will return as he has promised. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 14, I read to you, and please carefully follow. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 14. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? Especially when there's trouble around. From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command. And he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise as some people think. No. Why is he delaying? Why is he delaying? He is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. You see, why is God so patient? There are still people to be saved. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. There's an old Negro spiritual which goes this way. It won't be rain, but fire next time. It won't be rain, but fire next time. The first time the judgment came upon this earth was by the flood, but the next time it will be by fire. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. A new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. Just think of this, all that you see materially, that you see all around you, and everything that you see is going to be just destroyed by fire. All of it is going to be destroyed by fire. So please hang loose, right? Don't hang on to the things of this world, because all of it is going to go. None of this is going to last. There's only one life. It will soon be passed. And only what is done for Christ will last. Everything else burnt away. Wood, hay and stubble. It'll be gone. Just think of that. That concrete jungle of Gaza is just being, you know, raised to rubble. With those bombs falling there. Huge, massive structures. You know, just twisted and turned. When the wrath of God falls upon this earth, in the future, this will be nothing. This will be nothing. He says he will twist the earth. You read the scripture, you find the verse which says, I will twist the earth. So that's what's going to be. And we are partakers of the new heaven and new earth. So hang loose, please. Where was I? Where did I stop? Alright, since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy... I read before that. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. That's what God expects out of us. So our task is to be faithful and to be busy doing God's work, the work that God has entrusted to you. Not to speculate or debate about the hidden details of prophecy. Please don't do that. Don't waste your time doing that. Watchfulness. That's what God wants. Now, watchfulness has nothing to do with going to heaven. It's purely a matter of pleasing Him, hearing His loving commendation and receiving His reward. In Matthew 25 verse 23, He says, His master said to Him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." It's so important, therefore, to know our calling and to be faithful in what God has entrusted us to do in His kingdom. There's a Christian professor who was asked the question, "What are you going to do if Jesus is going to come right now?" He says, "I'm going to go to class and teach. I'm going to go and teach." Because that's the job that God had entrusted him to do. And he was doing it faithfully as unto the Lord. And that's how you be a witness. Right? That's what God wants. That's how we become witnesses. That we do what God has entrusted us to do faithfully as unto him. And in the process, what happens? People will get to know there's a difference. Who is this God whom you believe in? And there you can speak. You won't have much words to say. You don't have to speak much. They will come to know Christ. Because you're living out the life that Jesus wants you to live as his witness on earth. That's what God expects. It's so important for us to know our calling and be faithful in what God has entrusted us to do in his kingdom. Matthew 25 verse 29. To those who use well, listen carefully. I love this verse from the NLT. For those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. You see, when we get to heaven and we face the judgment seat of Christ. By the way, the judgment seat of Christ for believers is not the white throne judgment. The white throne judgment is for the unbelieving dead, which comes at the end of the millennium. Alright, the judgment seat of Christ is for believers unto reward. Which means that because of knowing Christ as Savior and Lord, and because God has given us work to do, we will be given a reward according to our faithfulness. And there will be gradations in reward. Alright? There will be gradations in reward depending on your faithfulness. That's why it's so important to be faithful in doing what God wants you to do. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Mark chapter 13 verses 35 and 36. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. There is no time for a believer to dwindle his thumbs and sit quiet. Alright. Every believer must learn to walk with God and obey him wholeheartedly. Because his coming is very nigh. Therefore stay awake. Lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. There's no suggestion here, by the way, that when he returns, Jesus will take only the faithful to heaven and leave the others here on earth to suffer the tribulation. No. Because his family is one. Right? His family is one. He's not... Jesus will, you know, some people think that Jesus will take only the faithful to heaven and leave the others on earth to suffer the tribulation. No. His family is one, and he is now preparing a home for all of us. Even the least worthy. Yes. John 14 verses 1 to 6. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I'll come and get you. How wonderful. When everything is ready, so he's still building. He hasn't yet come. So there's something amazing that he's doing there. He's a builder. And everything is ready, I'll come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. and you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That means no strings attached. Your simple faith in the person of Jesus who shed his blood on the cross for you is what gives you salvation. Nothing that you do of your own. Nothing that you do of your own. Yes, we are saved and we are called to walk with him in obedience to him. If we are genuinely saved, we will walk with him. We will obey him. But don't think that, you know, because you have done something after knowing Christ that you will get to heaven. No, no strings attached when it comes to salvation. Salvation is a gift of God which he gives you all because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. That's it. Period. That's why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We go to heaven because of his grace, not because of our faithfulness, not because of our good works. Don't think that you get to heaven also after you come to Christ and put your trust in Christ that you get to heaven because of your good works. No. No. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 to 10. God saved you by his grace when you believed. Right? God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So no one of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And when we are not doing the good things that he planned for us long ago, what happens? He leaves the 99 and he comes after that one lost sheep. Come, my child, I love you. I'm not going to let go of you. I shed my blood on the cross for you. No matter where you're hidden, no matter where you have run, no matter how far you've gone away, I love you. And no one can snatch you out of my hands. That's his promise. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Christians who read Mark's gospel, eventually they had to face intense persecution from Rome at that time. And many of them were martyred. Peter tells them, 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12, he's warning them in advance. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. And that happened. And this particular passage, message in Mark chapter 13, that must have brought them great comfort and strength during that time. After all, if God is able to help his people witness during the great tribulation, God is able to help his people to witness. The worst persecution will take place then during that great tribulation. And if God is able to help his people witness during the great tribulation, then surely he can strengthen the saints. And he would have definitely strengthened the saints during that time when the Roman Empire was persecuting them and they faced their fiery trial, as Peter said so. And that had happened in history. And believers today, we will not experience the terrible sufferings that is described here in Mark chapter 13. The wrath of God falling upon the earth, no. Because he saved us from the wrath to come. And we surely, but yes, it's true that he saves us from the wrath to come. But we surely will have our share of persecution while we are here in this world before the Lord comes. And there will be, that intensity of persecution is already increasing. In our own country we see it. And so many of them have been martyred. So many believers have been killed for the sake of the gospel. Right here in our own country. John chapter 16 verse 33. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Just think of the hopelessness of the unbeliever. And think of the great hope that a believer has. And how much God has for us while we live here. And one day we'll see him face to face and we'll become like him. But the warnings of this message in Mark chapter 13 should be applied to our own lives. And there are many verses there warning verses. Mark chapter 13 verse 5. And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray." Don't get deceived by the people of this world, by the things of this world, by the temptations and the lures of the devil. Don't. "See that no one leads you astray." Mark 13 verse 23. "But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand." You see the warning there. And please don't panic. When you see things like this happening around you, don't panic. Mark chapter 13 verse 7. "And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately." Take heed that you don't become discouraged and don't quit. Two ways that the devil attacks believers. What are the two ways? Two ways in which we can get led astray. This is the third time I'm saying that. Deception. What else? Discouragement. You're tempted there. That's because you're deceived. Deception and discouragement. And as believers in Christ, this need not happen. Do not get discouraged and don't quit. Mark 13 verse 33. "Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is." Finally, Mark 13 verse 37. "And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Let's be alert. The coming of the Lord is nigh. Time is running short. The clock is ticking. There's so many times I've said the same words from this pulpit. One day it'll all be over. It'll all be over. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon. Sing with me. "We are going to see this King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, we are going to see the King. Vegam vegatil, nammal kathavine kaanum. Vegam vegatil, nammal kathavine kaanum. Vegam vegatil, nammal kathavine kaanum. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Namal Kattavine Kaanum." Alright, let's pray. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Christy, could you lead us in prayer?
Thank you, Father, dear.